Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together and be encouraged in the things of God. I pray, Lord, in these moments together that you would calm our hearts, that you would still our fears, that you would help us, Father, to lay aside every thought about everything else, whether it's work tomorrow or places we've got to go or a test we've got to take or things that are happening. God, whatever it is, help us to lay everything down. Help us to focus our attention completely on you this morning. Father, we thank you that all life is sacred in your sight. Whether it's unborn life, whether it's elderly life, whether it's handicapped life, whatever kind of life, Father, you have created it, and it is all sacred and holy in your sight. We pray, Father, that we would come to have that kind of understanding of the creation that you have made. And that, Lord, in so doing, we would come to treat all with respect and dignity. Father, we pray especially in this season, as we are so close to that date in January when the law was passed that made abortion legal in the United States. Lord, we pray for the church today. God, I pray for your people, your church, that we would stop trusting in the government to make things right, and we would start doing our part and being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because laws will not change this country, but your gospel will. Help us to use the tool that you've given to us instead of expecting somebody else to do our job. Help us, God, to be faithful, to share our love for Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to win many men and women to faith and into the kingdom so that you can change our life, so that you can change our culture and our society. We pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Father, as we come to the study of the scriptures this morning, I pray, Father, that we would respect and revere the Word of God, that we would hold it in its rightful place, that we would seek you through it, and as you speak to us through the Word of God, even this morning, even today, Lord, as we hear things from the Word of the Lord that are different from the way that we're living our lives, help us to be humble and willing to repent of the things that we do that are not pleasing in your sight, that we might live for your glory, Lord, and that we might run this race to win it. Thank you, God, for the victory that awaits us all when we do things your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. And as our kickoff, our introduction to the message this morning, we're going to be reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to make 2020 the best year possible in our lives. And our premise is that in order to make 2020 the best year possible, we've got to make ourselves the best person possible that we can be. If we're going to make 2020 a great year, then I've got to make me a better person. You've got to make you a better person so that God can do greater things in and through our lives. So we read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the writer says, therefore. Well, that's a strange way to start a chapter, isn't it? Therefore. And no preacher worth his salt has ever read that word without telling you. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to do? Go back and see what it's there for. Okay? So we see the word therefore. And what we want to do is we want to understand why he starts that way. And the reason that he does is because he's building on what he's been saying throughout the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where he has given us example after example after example, whether it's Noah or Abraham or Moses or any of the great patriarchs and great people of the Old Testament. He's given us time after time, example after example, of how these great men and women in the Bible did great things for the Lord, accomplished great things, and God saw them, used them to do great things. They were winners in life because they lived for the glory of the Lord and lived and walked by faith. And so he starts in what we call the 12th chapter with the word therefore. In other words, because of what we have seen in the lives of all of these people. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. He calls all these Old Testament saints in chapter 11 a crowd of witnesses that we are following after. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us, and my translation uses the word also at this point. I understand a lot of yours don't, but it's implied there because it's the whole point. He's saying, because of what we see in these people, let's follow their example. Okay? And so look at what he says to do. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he sets these Old Testament saints out for us as an example, and he says, do what these people, if you want to run your life, your race of life to win, then you need to run it in the way that these people did. And the way that they ran their life was they laid aside all the sins and they took hold of faith and they made a choice to live by faith and do the things that God had called them to do in their lives. This is the key. This is the example that they've set for us and the way that we are called to live our lives as Christians in front of, especially, our generation. Brother and sister, God wants you to be a winner in life today. God wants all of us to win in life, to be winners. My Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the scripture that's the foundation of our church. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he confirms that over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, he says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, always gives us the victory, always helps us be winners in life. And God wants all of us to be winners in life. And we need to learn to live this life in such a way that we're going to be the winners God has called us to be. And in 1 Corinthians, I mentioned that. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, if you would, please. God wants us to win in life. But brother and sister, winning is not automatic. You know, I got a football team still in the playoffs. Hallelujah. Guess what? Winning's not automatic. Those guys got to get out there and they've got to perform. They got to do their job. They got to be ready. Because if they're not, and if they don't, the other team's going to run all over them. Can I tell you today that if you and I don't prepare ourselves and get in the field to play and play to win, that the other team, I'm not talking about the devil, he will run all over top of us. And sadly, I think a lot of us are at that place because we've not been prepared to live life for God. And as a result of that, the enemy has kind of had his way in our lives in a lot of ways. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Know what it takes. Find out what it takes to win, and then do that to the best of your ability. Let God help you. Okay? Run the race to win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, watch this, self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says, in order to win the race of life that God has called us to run, he says, in order to win it, you've got to discipline yourself. You can't let self have its way. You've got to put self under control. And you've got to make self do what self is supposed to do. And we're supposed to discipline ourselves in order to serve God. And this has been the premise of our message for the last couple of weeks as we've talked about cleansing the temple. Recognizing that as the writer of Hebrews tells us there in Hebrews chapter 12, sin is a snare. Sin is an entanglement. Sin is a weight that holds us back. Sin is something that trips us up, takes us down, takes us out if we don't get it out of our lives. And so if we're going to win this race, we've got to let the Lord help us to clean our lives up so that we can live our lives the way God has called us to live them. Romans 13 verse 14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh thereof." Make no provision. Don't plan on it. Don't plan on doing the things flesh wants to do. Flesh wants to take you in the wrong way. Flesh wants to tempt you and take you down. We need to be disciplined and follow the voice of the Spirit of God and go where He wants us to go. Last week we used a different metaphor as we're talking about cleansing the temple. Last week we talked about trimming the wick. And some of you older folks understand what that means. If you got an old kerosene lantern and you're burning that lantern, after a while, that wick will get dirty. And then it'll start to smoke on you. And then it'll start to stink on you. And then it doesn't burn very bright because the wick is dirty. And you have to trim the wick. You have to cut off the dirt so that it can burn clean and burn bright again. And you and I need to trim the wick in our lives. We need to trim our lives. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And we need to trim the wick of that candle. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says that we're to remove all sins of the heart and spirit so that we can go on to serve the living God. And if we're going to live victoriously, if we're going to live the life that God wants us, if we're going to be as victorious, as fruitful, as profitable, experience as much as the favor of God as God wants to lavish upon us, then we've got to learn to let go of the things of this world. We've got to let go of that sinful fleshly nature and not let it control us anymore. Jesus talked about pruning branches. Another metaphor, teaching the same thing. Pruning branches so that the nutrition can get to the good branches, so that the good branches can grow strong and produce good fruit. We weed gardens for the same reason. You weed a garden because if you don't, the weeds will suck up the nutrition from the soil that you want your good flowers or your good plants to get. And as a result of the weeds sucking up all that nutrition, your flowers, your plants, won't grow as strong and healthy as they could have, and they won't produce the fruit that they could have because the weeds taken up all the good juice. So you weed your garden so that all that nutrition goes to your plants, goes to your flowers, so that they grow strong and healthy and produce fruit. And we need to weed the garden of our heart, to weed it of sin, so that that God can work in our heart and our lives can be fruitful and we can live in a strong and healthy way. And oh, by the way, again, as we're talking about weeding our garden and all of these metaphors about removing sin, let me just go back and remind you again. I know I shared this last week. I want to share it with you again. This Victory Christian Fellowship is a Bible church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we talked yesterday with the guys in the men's fellowship. And we talked about how in our culture and in our society today, people don't respect or revere the Bible the way that we once did. And a lot of people sitting in churches today don't draw their theology, they don't draw their belief in God from the pages of Scripture. You know where people get their theology these days? We get our theology from the culture. Whatever the culture says about, you know, God, we're going to go with that. Whatever the culture says about right and wrong, we're going to go with that. Whatever our feelings say about right and wrong, we're going to go with that. Whatever our human reason says about right and wrong, we're going to go with that. In spite of the fact that the Bible explicitly says in Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding. And yet we have, listen, and here's what happens. Let me just tell you. When we don't build our lives on this book, when we don't build our culture on the Word of God, the end result, brother and sister, is this, that every one of us becomes a god unto himself or herself. If we don't have something else that we can lean on, then the bottom line is we start determining for ourselves what's right and wrong. And so we need God's Word. And God has lovingly secured the Word and saved it for generations and centuries and millennia so that we can know Him and so that we can know what's right and what's wrong, what's truth and what's not. Twice in the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs warns us to not move the ancient boundaries. Don't move the ancient boundaries. Did he answer? Twice the Bible tells us don't move the ancient boundaries. My neighbor next door to me has got a, he's downstairs, I guess, this morning, so I'll tell him. My neighbor next door has got a fence around his backyard. Now, suppose once a year, I went out and I picked up that fence and I moved it 3 feet over into his property and plunked it down there so that I could have more yard. He wouldn't like that very much, would he? Probably have something to say about it. And we're not supposed to move boundaries like that that are already established. Well, listen, God has established boundaries of morality that we are not supposed to be moving. And yet our culture insists on continually moving the boundaries of God's morality. So that things that used to be, even in my lifetime, that used to be strictly taboo and nobody would ever, you know, you'd speak about these things in whispers and in corners and things like that. And now people practice things blatantly and promote things blatantly and want to be sure everybody knows about all of this stuff, all of these kinds of immorality, because our culture has moved the boundaries of the morality of God. And we're not following what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And here's the thing, guys, we can move the boundaries all we want to. And we can call good evil, we can call evil good all we want to. But the fact of the matter is, God tells us in His Word what is good. God tells us in the Word what is evil, what is sin. And we can call sin right all we want to and do it all we want to, but all we're doing is bringing destruction upon our own lives for that. And not only that, brother and sister, one day, we are all going to stand before Almighty God. And we're going to face a judgment. You want to know what that judgment's going to be based on? This book. But God, my culture told me it was okay. My reasoning said I should go ahead and do it. My feelings, I just wanted to do it. Oh, my goodness. So many of the songs of my era were all about, you know, if it feels good, do it. If loving you is right, or loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. See, going by feelings and emotion and all these kinds of things. And brother and sister, one day, God's going to say, I said that was right. I said that was wrong. Why didn't you believe what I said about it? It started back in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve decided they wanted to make the laws of right and wrong. Satan said, you eat this fruit, you become like God, knowing right and wrong. You can determine it for yourself. And they wanted that, and mankind has wanted it ever since then, to determine for himself what's right and what's wrong. But brother and sister, only God does. Only God does. And we need to stop compromising with it. We need to stop giving in to it. We need to lay aside all sin that ensnares us and entangles us, slows us down, holds us back, keeps us from running the race in a way that we can win. Now look, you know, I'm looking around the room. Lots of good looking people here this morning. I know that all of us probably, but let's just be honest, okay? We come into a church like this, and the church tells us, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And so we know spiritually, we know religiously, we're all sinners. But I think the truth of the matter is, most of us think of ourselves as pretty good people. We're pretty decent people. This sin thing, yeah, we don't say that in church, but we're pretty good people. I mean, we're not doing a lot of things that a lot of people in the world are doing. We're not into a whole lot of stuff. Do you know there was a people in Jesus' day that looked good on the outside? They were doing the right things. In fact, Jesus said of those people, to the crowds, he said, do like they do. But then he went on to say, but don't be like them. Because in their heart, they are full of dead men's bones. He actually called them whitewashed walls. You look good on the inside, but you get below the surface and you find a whole lot of rottenness. He's talking about the Pharisees, by the way. But here's a question I want to ask you today. For all of us that look so good, especially on Sunday morning. Don't we look good when we come in on church on Sunday morning? We got our Bible under our arm. We look so spiritual. We sing the songs. We shake the hands. We smile. But let me ask you a question this morning. You look good on the outside, but what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Look at the Gospel of Matthew quickly with me. And the 5th chapter. And let me just point out a couple of things to you here. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. This is Jesus teaching on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Check that box off. I haven't killed anybody. You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell. Yeah, we hadn't murdered anybody, but what's in your heart? Is there anger there? Is there meanness in your heart? What's in your heart? Look down at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What's in your heart? Yeah, maybe you haven't committed adultery. But what's in your heart? Brother and sister, pornography, I've said it for 3 weeks now, is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. What are you thinking when you're looking at that stuff? What's in your heart? One more. Look down at verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What's in your heart? You look good on the outside. You look nice on the outside. You look kind on the outside. But is there hate in your heart for anybody? Hey, my Bible just said love your enemies, not just your neighbor. Love your enemies. What's in your heart? See, sin is not just about what we do on the outside, but it's about what we harbor on the inside. And brother and sister, our sins in our hearts are killing us. Let me prove it to you. Look at Psalm 66. The end of this psalm, beginning, let's start in verse 16. Now, this is a psalm of praise to God for his mighty deeds and these kind of things, that God has done excellent things and all of that. But there's one little verse in the middle of all that I want to read for you, that I want you to pick up. I want you to get what he says here. He says in verse 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Boy, it's good. God's awesome. God's done great things. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. I worshiped God, and I praised God, and God showed up. Verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. I cried out to the Lord. The Lord listened. The Lord showed up. The Lord did awesome things in my life. Awesome is God. He's worthy of praise. But look at verse 18. If I regard wickedness or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Listen to what he just said, church. He says, if I count wickedness in my heart, if I have sin in my life, and I am aware of it, and I'm not willing to repent of it, I'm going to hold on to it because I cherish it. I'm going to live this way, and I don't care who thinks anything about it. He says, if I regard iniquity and wickedness in my heart, and I cherish it, and I keep it there, God doesn't listen to you. We seem to have this idea that no matter how we live our lives, God is obligated to both listen to us and do whatever we ask. The Bible makes it clear. When our hearts are full of wickedness and sin, God's not even listening to us. No matter how many prayer chains you put your request on, God's not listening because of the sin in our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah confirms this for us in his first chapter. Sin in our heart is keeping God from moving in our life. And it's keeping us from experiencing the favor of the Lord that we desire and seek and so many times need in our lives. That's why we need to cleanse this temple. Until we do, we're not going to run the race and win it. In Isaiah chapter 1, Let me just start in verse 12. Isaiah, let me just set the parameters for you here. Isaiah is speaking to a rebellious nation of Israel, okay? And they are living for themselves. They are not living for God. They're not seeking the will of God. They're not doing what's right in the sight of God. And yet they keep going through the religious motions, okay? Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Verse 13, look at this. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure it. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. This is God speaking, church. This is not Isaiah speaking. This is God speaking to Israel. And he said, the way that you worship me and you harbor sin in your life and you think you can come in here and worship me with a sincere heart, he said, your worship disgusts me. I don't want to see it anymore. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Brother and sister, we need to get over ourselves and the idea that God is somehow obligated to listen to us, no matter how we choose to live our lives, because it's not true. It's not true. Point is this, brother and sister, Jesus died for our sins to break the power of sin over our lives so that it can no longer control us day to day living in this world. Did you know the truth of the matter is, and yeah, I understand we're human beings, we're going to sin, but the truth of the matter is we don't have to. We can choose not to. We have that right. We have that authority. We have that power because sin has no longer power over us because of what Jesus did. The thing is, what Jesus died for, you and I need to die too. We need to stop serving sin because when we serve it, we give it authority and power over our lives. But God has delivered us. Through the blood of his Son, he has brought forgiveness to us. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to walk free from sin. Now, I want to close this whole series by looking at Psalm 101. If you'll look over there with me. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David. And it was David's plan, it was David's blueprint, if you will, of how he was going to live a godly life and run the race in such a way so as to win. And this is just 8 verses here. We'll take them one at a time. Look at these verses of Scripture. These are things in this psalm that you and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do these things in this psalm if we're going to run the race to win. Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. The psalm starts off as so many of David's psalms do. It starts off with a worship and praise of the Lord. David loves God. He's a man after God's own heart. And he worships the Lord and desires to live for the glory of God. And so he starts with, I will sing of loving kindness and justice and mercy to you, O Lord. I will sing. Verse 2, watch this. I will give heed. This is David's plan for living the life that wins. I will give heed to the blameless way, or the perfect way, your translation may say. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. David says, I'm going to choose to live my life in complete integrity. I'm going to have nothing to do with sin. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to serve God. I want to live in the blameless way, in a perfect way, in a wise way. And notice he says in verse 2 there at the end of it, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. How many of you know it's one way how you live publicly before people. It's another way how you live at home. Most of us live a different way at home than when we're out in public. And David says, I'm not going to be two-faced. I'm going to live by integrity. Even within the privacy of my own home, I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to the highest standard of righteousness. And oh, by the way, notice in the middle of that, his desire for God. When will you come to me? When will you come to me? He desires that relationship with the Lord. He knows he can't do what he's wanting to do without the presence of the Lord in his life. Look at verse 3. Look at it with me. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I will set no worthless thing. He says, I am going to give an attention to the things that I give my attention to. Job would say in Job 31 and verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes so as not to look upon a virgin. He's talking about sexual lust in that verse of Scripture. Our eyes and ears are the windows of our heart and our soul. And if we, and we need to give attention to the things that we look at and the things that we listen to. Because the things that go into our ears, the things that go into our eyes, go right directly into our heart. And if we're looking at the wrong things and listening to the wrong things, those things will get into our heart and they will twist and pervert our heart and they will destroy our lives. That's why the Bible talks so many times about the need of guarding our heart. Guarding our heart. Pay attention to what you're looking at. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Verses 3 and 4 express his hatred for sin. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. He expresses his hate for evil and wickedness in these verses of Scripture, and he wants no part of it. He knows that it's destructive, and he hates it because of the destruction sin will bring into his life. And brother and sister, if you and I don't choose to hate sin, we will very likely participate in it. And sin always has and always will produce death. In verses 5, 6, and 7, in these three verses, David gives us some practical advice for all of us concerning the people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we allow to influence our lives. He says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. And that word means to silence or to cut out, to remove from my life. And so David is saying there in verse 5, he says, people who speak slanderously, people who speak about other people, he says, I'm going to cut them out of my life. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Likewise, people who are haughty, no one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. Verse 7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain position before me. People who live in deceit, people who are liars, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You can't trust them. I'm going to cut myself off from them. I'm not going to allow them to influence my life. Because how many of you know, I heard a preacher say this past week. He said, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Show me your friends. I will show you your future. Because we become like the people that we surround ourselves with. It's a law of attraction. It's the law of influence. And the people we surround ourselves with are the people that we will become like. Instead, he says in verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. David says, I want to surround myself with faithful people. I want to surround myself with people who themselves are running the race in order to win. I want to surround myself with people of integrity that will be the influence of my life, because I want to live the life of integrity myself. Let me look real quick. My time is up, but let me look real quick at a verse in Timothy with you, 2 Timothy 2:22. And just read that one verse for you real quickly. Paul writes to his disciple in the faith, the young Timothy. And he says in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Surround yourself with people who themselves are seeking after God, desiring to live a righteous life, desiring to live out of a pure heart, desiring to live by faith. Let those be the people who will influence your life. And then finally in verse 8, he says, "Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity." Now here's what I want you to do where that verse is considered. Where that verse says, it talks about the land and it talks about the city of the Lord. I want you to think about yourself as the land and yourself as the city of the Lord. And look at what David is saying. "Every morning I will cut off all the wickedness from the land, so as to cut off from the city all those who do iniquity." Look at what David is saying. David says, "Every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to check my heart and I'm going to be sure my heart is right with God. And if there's anything that I find in my heart that's not right with the Lord when I get up in the morning, I'm going to start the day by repenting of those things and cleaning my life up and getting it right with God, so that that day I can walk with the Lord, I can run the race, and I can be a winner, because I'm living my heart, my life from a pure heart and for the glory of Almighty God." Brothers and sisters, God wants us to be winners in life, and He has given every single one of us the opportunity to do just that. But we have to live our life according to the standard of the Word of God. And we have to live our life in communion with the Holy Spirit of God, who is God's power to help us live righteously. Look, He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to produce holiness in me and in you when we surrender to Him and let Him have His way in our lives. And in so doing, we can cleanse this temple. We can make it pure before God. We can run a race that'll be victorious. We can live a life that is a light that shines brightly. We can encourage, we can be the influence, and we can be a blessing to those that are around us as we cleanse our heart and live for the glory of God. Let's pray together. And I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me if you would, please. And as our custom, I'll ask you this morning as we close our service and we're in an attitude of prayer before the Lord, I'll ask you to spend a few moments alone with the Lord. Yeah, we're in a room with other people, but look, right now think of it as you and God. And let's talk to the Lord. And let's say, "Holy Spirit, what is it that you're wanting to speak to me about through the message this morning and through the Word of God?" And would you very honestly stand before the Lord and ask Him to show you anything in your heart that's not pleasing to Him? even the littlest compromise, we need to cleanse our heart. We need to be sure that our heart is right with God. God wants us to be winners, brother and sister. But the enemy has found a way to trip us up. It's through temptations and sins. He ensnares us. He entangles us. He holds us back. He keeps us from being what God wants us to be. He keeps us from experiencing what God wants to give us. He keeps our prayers from being heard and answered. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? Would you speak to us about our lives? Father, I pray that we would learn to see and understand how destructive sin is in our life. That we would hate it with all of our heart. That we would allow you to take it far from us. And help us, God, to live a holy and righteous life before you. Help us, God, to run this race so as to win and receive the victor's crown. Thank you, God. And now, as always, it's between you and God. It's between me and God. We have choices to make. Decisions to make. But God has given us His Word. God has given us His Spirit. And in these two are the wisdom to make the right choice. To live the best life. To make 2020 the best year ever. As I become the best me I can be, and you become the best you can be. Let's do it for the glory of the Lord. And now, Father, I commit this church family into your hands. These are the sheep of your pasture. I pray that you would lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us, God, to always do what's right. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Before we sing our song of dismissal this morning, I remind you as always that we're here to pray with you about any issue going on in your life. If you can give us a moment to say goodbye to folks this morning, we'll spend as much time as we need to pray with you about the things that you're facing and going through in your life. So good to see all of you here this morning. Just a few folks not with us today. If you recognize somebody not being here, send them a text, an email, a Facebook message, however you get in touch with people these days. Let them know you missed them in church and hope to see them here next Sunday morning. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see all of you here today. Have a good day in the Lord. Bless you.